reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man, through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. This again is a wonderful, lovely day that we have, for it's another day that God has given us to praise his name. And as we think about that, I want us all to go to God in prayer this morning. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We come to you thanking you for all that you have given us, for all that you have blessed us with, for we know that you are the true source of all things. All things that are good come from you. We know that our lives, our very existence, all our possessions, our jobs, our food, and our clothes, we know that we get these from you, and we thank you for it. We ask that you watch over us this day and throughout the rest of this year, that you would bless this congregation, that it would grow, and that the word would permeate, would come from here, and would reach out and touch the lives of others. We ask that you would bless the leadership this morning, that they would continue to lead us along the way and help us to stay on the straight and narrow according to your word. We ask that you would bless each one of us in all of our endeavors. Be with us when we're sick, when we're weak. Build us up and give us strength. Be with me this morning as I attempt to uplift this congregation by bringing them a portion of your word. Be with the words of my mouth, that they would ring out from your word. We're thankful again for all that we have from you, and we ask these blessings in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As of Friday, January 1st, we began a new journey. We left 2009 behind and have now entered into a new year, 2010. And as we begin this journey together, we will encounter many wonderful and, yes, some not so wonderful adventures. We will have many new beginnings. Therefore, we must prepare ourselves to face whatever life has to offer. As God's people, we need to set goals, both individually and as a collective body. The world or society calls this making resolutions. That is to say, making a list of things that they need to improve on in their lives, or things that they need to change or to stop or to curb. As Christians, we need to make some resolutions. We must resolve to tell more people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We need to resolve in ourselves to be better Christians this year than we were last year. We need to resolve to work together as Christ's church, as his body, to come together with one single purpose, and that is to teach others about Christ. We must resolve to love more. Matthew 5 and 44, Jesus tells us even to love your enemies. See, because love is the key. Love is the foundation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, because of the greatness of God's grace that is revealed through the gospel, he became a servant of the gospel and a minister to the Gentiles. He further reveals to us in the book of Ephesians that the purpose of the church is to make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. It is our job, our purpose, to take the word of God to the lost. Although the gospel reveals God's loving kindness, his saving grace, and salvation through the blood of his dear son for a lost and dying world, it is not always received with gladness and joy. In fact, Paul often suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned. In fact, at the time Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was a prisoner in Rome. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul encourages them not to be discouraged because of his sufferings on their behalf. The word that is translated faint in the King James Version and lose heart in the New King James Version means literally to turn out a coward or to lose one's courage, then to be faint-hearted. This is according to Barnes' notes on the New Testament. In other words, Paul did not want what was happening to him to be a source of disappointment, discouragement to them. His desire for them was to keep their faith, to stand firm on the promises of God, to hold fast on the teachings of the gospel. This was the purpose of all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, to encourage them, to build them up, to keep them strong in the faith. Now, in this country, we don't have to worry about being persecuted for our beliefs. In this country, we have what is known as religious freedom. We don't suffer for the sake of the gospel here. This means that in this country, people are free to engage in any religious practice that they feel or deem necessary, as long as it doesn't involve something as outrageous as maybe human sacrifices. It's fine if they want to handle snakes. It's fine if they want to chant to Buddha or whatever it is that they feel that is their religious background. It's fine for them to practice that. Now, though we're not thrown into prison for our beliefs when we try to teach the gospel, we do find ourselves sometimes running into brick walls because people are set in their ways. We're not fighting against the government or authorities when we try to tell others about Christ. We're fighting against people and their beliefs and their history and their culture and the things that they have been taught by their parents who have been taught by their parents. This can become quite disheartening, quite discouraging. Sometimes it makes you want to feel like giving up. It makes you feel like not continuing to be a light, a beacon to the world. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, Paul writes that because of these discouraging things, because people have left the faith, because people will come against you, because I am in prison for the sake of the gospel, that I bow my knee to the Father on a regular basis, praying for you. This prayer that he prays in Ephesians can be broken down into three parts, or if you would, three petitions that he petitions God on behalf of the Ephesians. One, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And finally, that you may know how deep is the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, as we begin this journey of a new year, as we start into 2010, and we know that we're going to run into obstacles, we know that we're going to have problems, this prayer cries out to us, and it speaks to us. The first petition that Paul makes on their behalf is that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The need for strength. Why do we need strength? Why do we need God to strengthen us? At one time or another, we all need strength. What is the song? We all need somebody to lean on. One time or another, we're going to need something to strengthen us, somebody to give us a little helping hand. We fall into many different types of trials, many different tribulations. When we think about it, we think about many losses that we suffer. We suffer the loss of loved ones, whether it be natural causes or some disease or sickness. Even if we know that this is about to occur, we're never really prepared for it. And it's something that somewhat of a tragedy. Sometimes these losses are even more tragic than just a regular disease or just natural causes. Sometimes people are taken away. Think about the people that went to the mall that day with nothing on their mind but going shopping and the tragedy that befell them and the loved ones that they left behind. Think about the children that went to school that day and all that was on their mind was learning and snipers took them out. Tragedy. We all experience. We all suffer loss in other ways. Sometimes people lose their jobs or lose their homes. I remember looking at a program, and it was talking about this man who had hurt his back. And because of his back injury, he was not able to work. And eventually he lost his job. And as the tragedy ensued or went on, he not only lost his job, but because he didn't have the income to pay the mortgage, he eventually had to lose his house. He went into foreclosure. Things happen all the time. No, things don't always go as we plan or as we want. Not only that, but we also face many different temptations. You see, our battle is not against the flesh and blood, but it's against the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why, Paul? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. We're fighting the evil one. 1 Peter 1, 5, verse 8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Then, with all of this coming against us, where is our strength coming from? What is the source of our strength? Paul says that he bows his knee on a regular basis praying to God, praying to the Father that he strengthen him. Our source of strength is God. Why? Well, let us look at who God is. God is the creator of all things. He is the creator of life. He created us. He knows everything that we need. Philippians 4 and 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is where our strength comes from. All the things that Paul went through and was able to get through, and all the things that he dealt with, prison and all of that came against him, he dealt with it because he relied on Christ. For this reason, Colossians 1:9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may work worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now watch this. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. How do we get this power? Where does it come from? It comes through His Spirit. Now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but we're not talking about a miraculous burst of strength. What type of strength does He give us? He gives strength first in the inner man. So this strength that He gives us is not by miracle, but by knowledge. By understanding who God is, what He has done, what He is capable of. We get this strength from His Word, from seeing who God is. He demonstrates His power constantly through His Word. He was with Abraham as He led him from the land of his fathers to a land where He showed him. He guided him. He was there with him every step of the way. When he had to go to battle, God was with him. When he was in doubt about being able to have a child, God was there. God was with Joseph when his own family, his brothers, sold him into slavery into Egypt. And through circumstances of being falsely accused, which put him into prison, God was with him while he was in prison. He rose him out of that prison and put him in a position of power and authority so that he was second only to Pharaoh in command over all Egypt. He was with Moses as he led the children of Israel out of bondage, as he led them through the wilderness, as he took them across the Red Sea, as he fed them with manna. He was with Israel as he fought their battles, even when they consistently forsook him. He was with Israel. He was with the three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wrote it three Jewish boys because I couldn't spell those names. But anyway, he was with them when they were put in the fiery furnace. And they looked in there and they said, well, we put three men in here, but we see a fourth one, like as of the Son of Man. He was with them. These are things that encourage us. He was with Peter and John when they were in prison. He was with Paul. He caused a great earthquake in Acts chapter 18 when Paul was in the Philippian jail. He caused a great earthquake that opened the doors. He was there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us, seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, continue to go forth. Seeing that we have all of the triumphs and victories of God for His people written and recorded in these words we call the Bible, continue to go forth. Continue to stand firm. This is where we get our strength from. Because we know that no matter what the tragedy, no matter how bad the situation, no matter what we get ourselves into, that God is there. And God is there and willing to help us get out of that situation. He's there and His hand is stretched forth. Secondly, that Christ, His second position is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now here Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Now our bodies have often been talked about as being what? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about the temple, we think about in the Old Testament, the temple was that building, that place where God would, the presence of God would meet the people. He would come and He dwelled in that physical building. No longer does God dwell in these buildings. Now His dwelling place is in us. We are a building being built up on the foundation of the apostles according to Ephesians chapter 1. This is his new dwelling place, our heart. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now, of course, I want you to understand this is talking to Christians. If we are willing to open the door for him, he will come in and dwell in our hearts. But we must open that door. Now, what does it mean for Christ to dwell in our hearts? Well, first of all, let's define this concept or this term, heart. It represents in the first place that bodily organ, that thing that pumps blood back and forth throughout your body. It also is considered to be the seat of emotions and passions and appetites and desires. This is according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Matthew 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where is our heart? Here? The heart he's talking about is here. Our head. This is where Christ needs to dwell, in our minds, in our thoughts. Therefore, how he dwells in us is by our focusing on him and his will. Now, the heart is said to be sometimes uncircumcised. Jeremiah 9, verse 26, or Ezekiel 44 and verse 7. Hardened. Exodus 4 and 21. The heart can be said to be wicked, Proverbs 26 and 23. Perverse, Proverbs 11 and 20. Godless, Job 36 and 13. Deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17 and 9. But this process of heart renewal, renewing the heart so that Christ can come in, is also indicated in various ways. It is a removal of a stony heart, Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. The heart becomes clean, Psalms 51 and 10, fixed, Psalms 112 and verse 7. With the heart, man believeth. God's Spirit dwells within our heart. God's love is poured forth in the heart. In Colossians 2, verses 11, 12, "In him you were circumcised." Where? In the heart. Through being what? With a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism. So our heart has to start at one spot. We have to clean it. We have to renew it. We have to get rid of the sin. But we need to continue to renew it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Be ye not conformed." "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Renewing that mind. We have to make ready ourselves so that Christ will dwell. Christ can dwell in us only when we're walking in him. When we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sins, and we have fellowship with God. Finally, the third petition is that you may know how deep the love of Christ is. Paul prays that they are able to know just how deep the love of Christ is. Romans 8:35 through 39 says, "Nothing can separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This type of love that he has is willing to sacrifice, willing to go that extra mile, willing to go to the cross that we might have a chance at the tree of life. This is a sacrifice, a type of love that God, the Bible says, surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond what we can comprehend. But what he wants us to do is to continue to grow in that love. He says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery with God to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and likeness in men, and being found in the appearance of him as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That you search out what it means to love. As Christ showed us what it means to love, that he was willing to give his life up for us. That's the depth of love. Scarcely will a man die for another man, but God came down in flesh and died for all. In verse 17, the last part, he says, being rooted and grounded in love, that you being rooted, firmly established as a tree whose roots strike deep and extend afar. This, the meaning is that his love should be as firm in our hearts as a tree is in the soil, whose roots strike deep into the earth, and grounded, founded as a building is on a foundation. The word is taken from an architecture where a firm foundation is laid. And the meaning is that he wished them to be as firm in the love of Christ as a body, a building, is at rest on a solid basis, filled with the fullness of God. You see, the love of God reaches out and calls out to everybody. It's an invitation for you to come to him, because he loved you so much that he gave himself that you might have a chance to live. See, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Without the love of Christ, without the sacrifice, we have no chance. But Christ did make that sacrifice. He did go to the cross. He did shed his blood that we all would have the right to forgiveness, that we might have a chance of forgiveness. This morning, the gospel call is to those who might have never taken that opportunity to give their lives to Christ. In order to have the strength of character, the love that he offers, you have to first come and accept it. You come through believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized in water. Now, this whole lesson basically has been talking about perils of life, things that we all go through, temptations, trials, things that affect us, afflict us, illnesses. We all have something that comes against us that tries to discourage us, tries to pull us away from God. But we have been given all the tools. What did Paul say in Ephesians? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everything we need, God has given to us. He gives it to us through his word. We have to hold on to that. We have to stand firm in that. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard to live your life as a Christian, to stand up for Christ in this evil world. Sometimes we make a mistake. Sometimes we fall. It's easy to be discouraged. This is the opportunity that you have this morning to come and let your cares be known before the congregation, that we might pray for you like Paul prays for the Ephesians, as he prayed for every church that he established. He did not cease to pray night or day, it says, that they might be strengthened, that they might stay firm, that they might not fall. Let us pray for you. Let us pray for each other. Let us be there and be that hand to help each other. If you've not accepted the gospel, or if for some reason you have some tragedy in your life and you need a prayer, this is an opportunity. You don't know when you get another chance. You don't know when you have another opportunity. But you have one now. The invitation is for you to come forward and let us know what it is that we can help you with. Won't you come as together?